My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
I'm excited tonight about the subject matter we have set before us. Each of us has been given an awesome privilege and responsibility to take the pearl of great price to a lost and dying world, to spread the message that salvation from sin is available through Jesus, the hope of the world. I hope tonight that you'll take tonight this lesson seriously, that each of us will be motivated to tell someone else about the love of God and His salvation through His Son. And friends, this is a lesson that each of us can take practically because somewhere, somebody had the love and the concern for my soul and for yours enough to teach us the gospel. Maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a neighbor. Somebody shared with me, trained me, and trained you in the way of the Lord. And so evangelism is such a practical subject because somebody along the way helped me to learn the gospel of Christ. I hope you've had an opportunity today to meet my parents. I want to mention that while I'm up here. My mother and father, Rex and Myra Bailey, have come from Texas to be with us. My mother is a kindergarten teacher on her last year, about to retire. And my dad, he worked at Lufkin Industries Trailer Plant, retired from that, making 18-wheeler trailers. And they're going to be here for about 2 weeks. And so hope you get a chance to visit with them. I can remember knee-high to a grasshopper. We were always in services learning the Word of God and studying the Bible together and have always appreciated that. I want to ask you, if you would, to open your Bible to the book of Acts. And we're going to think a little bit about the work of the church as it relates to evangelism. The primary work of the church is evangelism, edification, building one another up, and benevolence, reaching out and doing good in the community. But as we think about evangelism, think of the request of Jesus to His disciples. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." There's the privilege and the responsibility to take the gospel to the whole world. "Preach the gospel unto every creature," Jesus said, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. We think of Jesus' words in the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus said, "The righteous, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came so that those lost in sin could have the hope of heaven. And I think of the beautiful statement of Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." You know, you stop and think about that, and that's a very powerful statement because we ask, what is that which was lost? And friends, it's all of us. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 10, "There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so when we hear that statement, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, Jesus came to seek and save me and to save you from a world of sin and an eternity with the devil in hell. Now, if you're in the book of Acts, I want you to notice several passages in this great book on the work of the church that tell us our mission and our purpose. Notice Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Look at the mission Jesus set forth for His disciples. The disciples want to know, "Lord, are you now going to return the kingdom of Israel?" And Jesus, in essence, said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that is in the Father's hands, but here's what we need to know." Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world." That was the initial mission Jesus set forth for the disciples to take the gospel to the whole world. And we know that throughout the book of Acts, they took that seriously. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 obeyed the gospel in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8, multitudes in Samaria submit to the Word of God and obey the gospel. Throughout the regions of Judea, multitudes more are baptized. And you look at the work of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world and even to Rome itself. And so we have that pearl of great price entrusted to us, and we need to take the gospel as well to a lost and dying world. What's it mean to take the gospel? Look in Acts chapter 2 and notice what Peter did. Peter stood up with the 11 and proclaim this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. It is preaching that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Friend, there's no other way, no other hope. If men and women are going to be saved, it'll be only by Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. We've got to help people see that there is a way of salvation, and it's going to be the way Jesus set forth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 8:32. But you notice Peter continued his message in Acts 2. The Bible says they heard that message and they were cut to the heart. They realized they've just killed their own Messiah. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And notice the answer in verse 38. Peter didn't beat around the bush. He didn't mince words. And he wasn't afraid of hurting anybody's feelings. Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Preaching the gospel, taking the gospel to a lost and dying world, means that we tell people about God's plan of salvation, and that in a day like today, we need to emphasize the importance and the essentiality of baptism. Now, you understand as well as I do that all the steps in God's plan of salvation are essential. I've got to hear the Word, Romans 10:17. I've got to recognize the Word of God is the only means of salvation. We've got to believe, John 8:24, that Jesus is Savior and Son of God. That we've got to change our lives. Acts 3:19, repent and turn again. That we need, like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, to make that good confession. But we also need to teach and preach the importance of baptism. That baptism is not an outward sign of an inward grace, something you do 2 weeks after you're saved. Baptism is essential to salvation. Look again at Acts 2:38. What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, notice, for the remission of sins. Remission carries with it the idea of removal, the wiping away of sin. We're baptized for, in order to receive the remission of sins. Paul was told in Acts 22:16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus could not have made it any clearer than he did in John 3:3-5. Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't get in the kingdom of God, which is going to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:24, without baptism. And so it is that culminating act of which I contact the blood of Christ, Romans 6:1-4, by which I am sanctified, set apart, Colossians 2:12, and I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. But then I want you to notice Acts 4, and look in verse 12 with me. If we're going to do the work of the church as they did in the first century, we're going to have to proclaim the power of Jesus' name and salvation through Him. Now, the context of Acts 4 is that Peter and John have just been questioned, placed on trial, if we can use that word, questioned by the Jewish elite, the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees. And they want to know, by what power, by what authority have you done these things? Peter then says in Acts 4:11-12, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Notice, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, there is great power in the name of Jesus. Some people ask sometimes, is there really anything important in a name? Look at verse 12 again. He's the only name by which we can receive or access salvation. It's through His power. Jesus has all authority, Matthew 28:18. It's by what He did on the cross. This man, after He'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:12. It's by the fact that He is now reigning at the right hand of God, Hebrews 1:4, and that He is our mediator and our redeemer, that we have this salvation. And so, yes, there is something important about the name of Jesus. What He did and what He offered for us makes His name extremely important. Then I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 8 and notice what is said in Acts chapter 8 verse 4. Oh, that we had the mindset and the attitude of Christians like this. Acts chapter 8 verse 4. Now the context following verses 1 through 3, Saul is wreaking havoc on the church. He's there at the stoning of Stephen. He's taking men and women and dragging them to prison for living faithfully to Jesus. And as a result of that, Acts 8:4 then says this. Therefore, those who were scattered, watch this, went everywhere preaching the word. What a powerful example set for us today. Their lives were on the line. Men and women were dragged to prison. Children were left without parents because they believed in the name of Jesus. And instead of throwing in the towel, instead of giving up, they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. Friend, do we go and preach the Word of God like they did? Do we go anywhere preaching the Word of God? They went everywhere. Are we willing to take the gospel across the street to our friend and our neighbor, our kinfolk who we know are lost in sin? If we're really going to take it seriously, we've got to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Think about the words of 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I've been taken out of a world of darkness and sin, hopelessness, and I've been placed into a world of light and love and hope. And friends, I want somebody to know about that. I want my friends and neighbors to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thus, Paul said in Colossians 1:24, Him we preach, warning, listen to the emphasis, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The emphasis is upon every person needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to do this. Hold your finger in Acts chapter 8, and I want you to look back to Ezekiel 33 with me. As we think about the importance of evangelism, I want you to notice that this is a personal responsibility I have, and something I must fulfill if I'm going to be right with God. Look at Ezekiel 33. I want you to notice the graphic illustration and parallel that is set for us today by the words of the prophet Ezekiel. That's Ezekiel 33. I'd like you to look in verse 1. The Bible says, Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Why? He heard the sound of the trumpet, he did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. Now watch this. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, does not blow the trumpet, the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. Now notice this. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Now you've got a very vivid scene here. There's a watchman, a man who's set up on something, a hill, set up on a scaffolding that they made to look out and see the enemy coming. And so as he's looking, if he's alert, if he's watching, if he's doing his job correctly, he sees the enemy long before they get there. He blows the trumpet. The people get ready. They prepare themselves. They're ready to defend and do battle and even thwart the attack of the enemy. Now, if he blows the trumpet and people don't do anything, it's not his fault. But what happens if that man sees the enemy coming and he doesn't blow the trumpet and the people are not warned? Well, the text says the people are going to die in their iniquity, but his blood I'll require at the watchman's hand. Friend, do we not realize today that there is a spiritual war going on. We're in a battle for eternal souls. And can we not see tonight that we are the watchmen? God has entrusted me and He's entrusted you with the gospel, the saving power, God's saving power for the world. And my responsibility and yours is to blow the trumpet. Can I make people listen to the message? No, we can't make anybody. We can't force anybody. But if I don't blow the trumpet, if I don't let people know about the gospel call, am I going to be responsible for that? You bet I am. God has commissioned me and God has commissioned you to spread the gospel. And if we know there are people lost in sin and Jesus tells us take the gospel to the whole world and I don't tell people, friend, just like the watchman was responsible here, so I'm going to be responsible on the day of judgment. I think sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I don't curse, I don't drink, I don't fornicate, I don't do ungodly things, and so I'm living a good moral life, I'm where I ought to be. That may be true that if we're living moral, that's good. But are you doing anything to take the gospel to a lost and dying world? It's no different than the rest of the commands God has set forth. Well, let's think about the other two works of the church then. Not only are we to evangelize, we are also to edify one another. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and I want you to look in verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. As Christians, we have the responsibility to edify or build one another up. Like if you look in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. The Hebrews writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Notice now, "but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and look in verses 24 and 25. The Scripture says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Not only are we to focus outside on the lost, but the work of the church is within. I'm to encourage. I'm to exhort. I'm to build up the body of Christ. Now, how do we do that? It may be as simple as a phone call. It may be as simple as visiting somebody who's sick in the hospital or the nursing home. Or it may be helping those who have a time of need. Someone's down in their life. They've got problems. They're dealing with things. Going over and trying to help them. Just praying for someone. You know, some of the most powerful emphasis we can have and good that we can do may come through the power of prayer and being there for one another. Paul told the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 32, "And so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And so we're built up by the word of God. We're built up by assembling. Do you notice the connection? In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, we're not to forsake, but rather we're to exhort one another. When we assemble, we encourage one another. We build each other up. And so we must do what we can to help those in need. One other passage I want you to look at in the book of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. And I want you to notice a very encouraging passage. It always reminds me of an illustration in the Old Testament. Look in Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed." We're to strengthen the hands. It's a graphic picture. You've got hands hanging down. You've got knees that are weak. That's someone who just doesn't seem to have the get up and go, we might say. And so we're encouraging and strengthening them spiritually. You know, I think about the hands that are weak. I think of the example of Moses and how they had to prop Moses' hands up. And as long as they held those hands up, they won the battle. But the moment that the hands of Moses began to get lax, the enemy began to win. And so they propped his hands up. They held him up. They encouraged the people in doing that. And so today we need to encourage one another and edify the body of Christ. And then let's look at one last work of the church, and that is benevolence. Look in your Bible, if you would, in Galatians chapter 6. Some within the church have questioned the idea of whether we can do good to those outside the body of Christ. Why don't you look in Galatians chapter 6, and let's notice the extent of the good that can be done by the church. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at three passages concerning this. Galatians 6 verse 10. The Bible says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good," notice, "unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." Should our good, our benevolence begin inside the family of God? Absolutely, especially those of the household of faith. But what's the extent of it? Do good unto all men. Jesus went about doing good. Mark 7, verse 37, He has done all things well. He's made both the deaf to hear and the mute or the lame, the mute to speak. You think about Jesus, that's His whole life. He went about doing good. He helped those who were in need. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He was there when people died to help the family. That's the good that we can do, both within and without. Now turn to James chapter 1, and let's notice our benevolence further. James chapter 1 begins more specifically with the idea of benevolence. Look in verse 27. Who else can we do good toward? Notice James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What's pure religion? You want to get Christianity down to its purest grain? This is it. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is to visit. And the word visit in the original language, we think of visit, we think of going over and sitting down with somebody and talking with them and having a visit. That's not the idea of the word visit. The word visit in the original carries the connotation of take care of. Whether it be you just need to sit down and visit with them and say a word of encouragement to them, or whether their needs are more exhaustive than that. We're to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction. To those who do not have ones to provide for them, that's my responsibility, and that's your responsibility to help them, whether it be through food, whether it be through money, whether it be taking one of them to the doctor, whatever it may be. Any way that I can help, I need to do that. Now, let's get an example of how the church did that in the first century. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Here's a perfect example of benevolence in action. Look in Acts chapter 6 with me. We'll begin in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists." Now here's the benevolence. "Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to the prayer, to the ministry of the word.'" Now, they're correcting a problem that arose here, but look at what that problem tells us. It tells us they had a daily distribution to provide for the widows in the congregation. They were there to help their needs. Just as 1 Timothy 5 teaches us, if there is someone who is truly a widow, the church should carry that burden. The church should help them if they meet those qualifications, whether it be housing, whether it be food, whether it be financially, whether it be encouragement spiritually. The church has that responsibility. And so tonight we think about the great work of the church. Our job, nay, our privilege, is to take the gospel to the whole world. Friends, let's ask ourselves personally tonight, who am I taking the gospel to? Who have I told? And who have you told about the wonderful love of God lately? Then let's think about the idea of edification. is there somebody tonight that I know needs encouragement and needs edification? If so, what am I doing? The church is made up of individuals. What am I doing as a member of the body to edify and to encourage other people? And then let's ask ourselves, containing benevolence or pertaining benevolence, what have I done to reach out and help those who are less fortunate? Have I expressed God's love to others by actually helping those who are in need? May God help each of us to do just that. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we're thankful for the honor and for the privilege to be a part of your body. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the many good things that you do for us each and every day. We pray, Father, that you will help each of us to be workers in your kingdom. Father, help us to reach out to the lost. At times we know we don't often look to others as souls and see sometimes their need, but help us to put aside our pride. Help us to overcome our weakness and sometimes our fear of talking to those who we know need the gospel, and help us to be good evangelists for you. Father, we're thankful for the message of salvation and for that salvation which we've been able to take part in, and may we never take that for granted. Father, help us also as we strive to edify and encourage one another, to be a good example, to look for those who are in need, and to try to build up the body. And Father, we pray that the benevolence we do, that the good works of this congregation will reach out into the community of McMinnville and far and wide, and that people can see your love and they can look to us as a shining light of the message of salvation. Father, help us, forgive us when we sin, and we pray that in all things the work of the church will glorify you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you've never obeyed the gospel, tonight our evangelism begins with you. We want you to know just how much God loves you, how much He wants you to be a child of His. He wants it so much. God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you a child of God? If not, won't you become one tonight? Maybe as a Christian, you've not taken the work of the church seriously. Friend, now is a great time to make that right and to get a fresh start being busy about the Father's work. If you need to obey the gospel, we want you to know that the Lord's invitation is always open. If now is a good time, won't you come while we stand and sing?